way that you trust that this kingdom is the best kingdom, the way that you trust and have faith in King Jesus, is acting as if those things are true and lovely and beautiful. Love your neighbor. Provide for their needs. Have faith that God is one, that he is the smartest one in the universe, and love him for it.
Welcome to the Spoken Gospel Podcast. Spoken Gospel is a ministry that's dedicated to speaking the gospel out of every corner of Scripture. In Luke 24, Jesus told his disciples that every part of the Bible was about him. So each week, hosts David and Seth work through a passage of Scripture to see how it's all about Jesus and his good news. Let's jump in.
Well, welcome everyone to the Spoken Gospel Podcast. Thank you so much for joining us. We are continuing in the book of Jacob in the New Testament.
In the book of Jacob. Yes, that's right.
I mean, it's the book of James.
It's the book of James.
If you don't get the joke,
if you missed our first episode, we talked at length about the David. I'll rephrase.
That was kind of me.
David talked at length about the etymology of the word James.
I'm still a little like butthurt about it.
In your Greek, it is the book of Jacob.
It's Jacob. His name was Jacob.
His name was Jacob, guys.
Let's not put me back on the soapbox. But for clarity's sake, out of a grand concession on my part, we're going to call him James.
Out of the kindness and graciousness that has appeared in David Bowden, he has decided to call him what people have called him since the creation of the English Bible.
Fine.
James.
Did you just quote Titus at me, too?
I did. Yeah, I thought so.
Okay, but today we have a special kind of episode in that when we do an overview of a book, we typically only have one episode.
We try to cap it at one.
Yeah, but here we wanted to take some time to look at kind of this very unique contribution James makes to the New Testament canon, where he talks about the correlation between faith and works. And
yeah,
it's this moment in James that have ruffled a lot of feathers.
Mm-hmm.
Made people want to decanonize, yank James out of the Bible.
Yep.
But we're going to look at it, and we're going to understand what James is after and why it's good news.
Yeah.
At least I'm hoping Seth has that for us today.
I'm hoping so, too. I mean, the positive way I think everybody, like, appreciates is faith without works is dead.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we get that. Okay, yeah. We want a faith that works and does stuff. We don't want to just a sterile, arid faith that
brains on sticks.
We don't want to be that.
Yeah.
Awesome. But what's caused theologians and people who are reading their Bible carefully so much problems? It's what James says in chapter 2, verse 24. You see that a person is justified or made right with God by works and not by faith alone. Isn't that contrary to what Paul says? That we are saved by grace and faith alone in Christ alone? That
right.
Apart from our righteousness, apart from the works that we do, apart from the moral effort that we bring, to our salvation? So it's like a lot of people just think James and Paul are talking past each other or actually arguing and disagreeing with each other.
Yeah.
And that's what we're going to wade into today. And my goal is to get David to say at the end of the podcast that it is good news. We are saved by works and not by faith alone.
Good luck.
I did it once before.
You've got your work cut out for you in James, though. So I'm excited, though. I want to get there. I want to get there. I'm ready to go on that journey. Okay. So what did we talk about last week that would be helpful for us as we step into
this topic? Three different ways to frame, like, three assumptions that are behind the scenes in the book of James. One, that Jesus is the smartest king that has ever lived.
Right, like wisdom literature.
He has given us wisdom that we need to accept and laws that we need to obey.
Mm-hmm.
And another way to think about it is like, okay, James has an understanding of what the wisdom of Jesus is, and we talked about that as the death and resurrection of Jesus. We have an understanding of what the law of Jesus is. It's a law of freedom designed to preserve our freedom and to commemorate our freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And this final piece that James wants to impress on us, like, so what does it mean to have true citizenship in his kingdom, true trust in Jesus's kingdom, true faith in Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
If Jesus is the wisest king in the entire world, what does it mean to trust him?
Right.
What does it mean to have faith in him? What does it mean to actually believe him when he says he's those things? And I think that kind of rounds out kind of the whole teaching of the book of James, too.
Okay.
It's like the laws and the wisdom of Jesus demand that we be consistent with the laws and wisdom of Jesus.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
It means we we don't walk away from a mirror after looking at ourselves in the face and forget what we look like. That
right.
was the metaphor, right?
That's right. Yeah. We're talking faith without works is dead, but this is like the fourth time that James has already told us that our actions must line up with our beliefs. Like, double-minded people receive nothing from God in the opening chapter, verses 6 and 7. Christians can't just listen to God's word. They must do them. That's the mirror yes. stuff. And then the passage about partiality. Those who follow the God who became poor but play favorites with the rich are inconsistent with the message of Jesus.
Right.
People are failing to live out their convictions, failing to live out the wisdom of the Messiah. In other words, they're failing to have true faith.
Okay. I follow that. All right. So true faith. Is that what's on the line here? Is what's true faith?
Yes. Okay. I think.
Does he use that term?
He doesn't. But what I think is happening here is I think people assume James is discounting the importance of faith.
Mm.
He's like, faith isn't what matters. Works is what matters.
Ah.
But that's not true.
Right.
Because James multiple times assumes a vibrant faith of his audience. Mm. He says it in James 1:3, James 2:1, 2:5. He knows his people have faith,
mm.
but he wants them to have true, vibrant faith.
Mm.
And he's like asking them a series of rhetorical questions. And he also gives them four illustrations to demonstrate what true faith looks like to the wisdom and laws of King Jesus.
Okay. Before we get into those, can I ask a question?
Yes.
What is like a good working definition of faith? Can we define faith without these examples, or is that what he's trying to do here?
If we were to embody James's audience,
yeah.
they have a confusion about what real faith is.
Mm.
They say they have faith in Jesus, but they don't really know what they're saying when they say, I believe in Jesus.
Is it because they don't know who Jesus is, or?
No.
Okay, so it doesn't have anything to do with the content of what they believe.
Yep. It's, and I can't tell if the better, let's just go with James.
Okay.
Because
I think all I'm trying to do here is make sure I enter into it the right way. Because when we say faith,
right,
people all over the world are listening to this and they're going to be like, mm-hmm. they're going to have something in their
brains.
That's
exactly right.
Of what they think faith means.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to make sure we're going to get to some kind of uniform understanding.
So I think that's what James assumes too. He knows that people reading this book uh-huh. have a whole bunch of different definitions of faith. He's like, guys, you're misunderstanding it. Mm-hmm. Let me take you through four illustrations that demonstrate what real faith is. Not what you assume faith is, but what real faith actually is.
Okay. So
I could give you my definition up front if you want.
No, it's okay. What you're asking us to do is to put down our assumptions about what faith is, our definitions of faith, mm-hmm. everything we think is even on the line in what James is about to do.
Mm-hmm.
Just put that down for a second and go with James on a journey through what his definition of faith is, and let's see where we get.
Yes.
Okay, I can do that.
Yeah.
All right, everyone, come with me. We're putting our presuppositions of what faith is down, and we're going to let James hold our hand through this. Okay.
Okay, so James starts off giving us the definition of real faith with a hypothetical. Verse 14.
The definition of real faith through a hypothetical question or?
Situation.
Situation, okay.
So verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Suppose if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacks daily food, and then somebody goes and says to him, go in peace, be warm, be filled, without giving them the things they need for the body. What good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So what he's saying here is that a lot of people have the assumption that faith is just believing something or wishing people well, thoughts and prayers.
Thoughts and prayers.
You know, like faith is like something believed, something hoped for, something wished on.
Okay. So what you're saying is the first thing James goes after here is any kind of reductionistic definition of faith as some kind of mental assent or warm wishes or like, I'm on team Jesus.
Right, because everybody knows that on the face of it is just blatant hypocrisy.
Mm-hmm.
You can't say my prayers are with you when really what they need is some food on their table.
Right.
You can't see somebody shivering in the cold and say, be warm, be blessed by Jesus, and not give them your coat.
Uh-huh.
That's not actually believing the things that you're saying. Mm. That's looking in the mirror of the sacrifice of Jesus, and then looking at your neighbor and saying, they don't deserve the grace of Jesus like I do. Mm-hmm. That's forgetting who you're supposed to be.
Right. Okay, that makes sense.
Yeah.
That makes sense. All right, so there's like an inconsistency there.
There's an inconsistency.
Faith is not something that you would just... That illustration is so helpful. it's you see a poor person and you're like, oh man, I so want them to not be in that situation. And I have this food that I could give them. But instead, I'm just going to say, best wishes, warm regards, and keep driving.
Yeah.
Is my heart actually lined up with what I think it is, which is my belief is I want them to not be hungry. Mm-hmm. I have the food to give them.
My belief is that I have a savior who became poor so that somebody else could become rich.
Mm.
But when I see a poor person, I'm not willing to become poor so they might have a little bit more wealth today.
Mm.
Is my faith in that type of Messiah real?
Right.
If I'm doing that? And I think most people say, no, of course not. That's not real faith. That's not real belief.
Right.
That's a platitude if you say that.
Okay.
Right?
When do you want me to start poking holes in this?
Now.
Okay.
Sure.
So my question then becomes, okay, so are you saying that if I drive past a homeless person, I don't have true saving faith?
I don't think that's what he's saying.
Okay.
He's not getting into the weeds of like the practicalities of like, we see hundreds of poor people every day. Right. And I'm sure in an ancient city where you're not as technologically advanced, where the divide between rich and poor is greater, like there's going to be a sense in which that you have to walk past a poor person just to survive your day. I don't think, but regardless of all that, I don't think he's really talking about that reality and what you should do when you walk past a poor person. He's saying like, what is the nature of true faith?
Mm.
The nature of true faith is that it responds to the needs of others and doesn't just say you want to respond to the needs of others.
Right.
You could, in good faith, walk past one poor person because you're giving 10% of your income to a local charity. Like,
sure.
The economies I'm not interested in.
Yeah, I'm wondering too, like, it's not so much that his hypothetical situation with the poor person is, let me tell you an example of a Christian who doesn't have true faith.
Yeah.
It's not really what he's doing here, it seems like. It seems like he's like, it's a metaphor that, because his question is, what good is it at the end of the story? Mm-hmm. So he says, you have this poor person, and this guy walks up, he says, be warm and well fed, but doesn't give anything.
That
does that
sentiment
do any good?
Does that faith do any good? No, it doesn't.
Even does that thing do any good? Does that, you know, like, does him saying...
Does the action do any good?
Does him saying, be warm and well fed, actually do anything?
Mm-hmm.
No.
Mm-hmm.
It's hollow and empty.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, in the same way, that's a metaphor, in the same way, if you just say, I believe in Jesus, that could be just as empty as saying, be warm and well fed, if there's nothing behind it.
That's exactly right.
He's not necessarily saying, like, if you ever have walked past a poor person. That's not what he's saying.
No, he's not saying that.
That's helpful. Understanding that hypothetical situation as a metaphor.
Right.
For he's just trying to get you to understand the correlation between empty words with empty actions.
Yeah. And I think a lot of people have this idea that faith is just empty words devoid of action.
Right.
It's things nice people say to make themselves feel better when they pass a poor person on the street.
Yep.
Like, right? That's one way to think about faith. Mm-hmm. And I think it would be beneath what James desires of us to not consider what happens when we pass a poor person.
Right. Absolutely.
Because this is the second, this third time, I think, the people who are impoverished have been brought up in James. Like, he's inviting us. Apparently his audience had a problem with their relationship with the poor, and he's poking on it as often as he can. And even in his sermon about the nature of true faith, which can sound fairly philosophical, he's using the examples of poor people to prove his point.
Mm-hmm.
So I think what we need to take away from this, just bottom line, is that faith isn't just well-wishing. It's not just hoping something to be true. It's believing something to be true and then acting like as if it's true. And the fact that Jesus became poor for us should change the way we treat poor people.
Right.
Does that mean we meet the needs of every single poor person we come across? I don't think that's humanly possible.
Right.
But we are transformed. Our actions are transformed if we truly believe that. If our faith is real, it won't be dead to the impoverishment of other people.
Right. It's because we've seen now, to go back to last week's episode, we've seen how the grain of the universe runs, and that when we go to the low, when we go to the poor, when we go to the socially, economically, culturally dead, and we persevere in that, we get life. So we are showing that we don't believe that cultural narrative that King Jesus is telling us functions in the kingdom when we don't run to the poor, when we don't run to the dead, when we don't run to the least.
That's right.
We're saying like, no, I actually believe that life comes inside of the fanciest store in the mall, not on the roadside.
Yeah.
Not because I'm trying to earn my salvation, but because there's a grain to the universe. King Jesus said life is on the other side of the dead places on the earth. So I'm going to run there because I now believe something about the world that's true. I mean, it's like a chair, like, right? You believe that a chair will hold you, so you sit in it. If you believe that there's life on the other side of the dead places in the world, you run to them.
That's right.
And so that's really helpful for me.
Yeah.
It just changes your worldview.
Right.
And you're not living consistently with the worldview you're claiming.
The value of the kingdom of King Jesus is that we run towards death because we know there's life on the other side.
Right.
We run towards poverty because we know there's riches on the other side of it. We run towards those things in the kingdom of Jesus. And true faith in the kingdom of Jesus, acting like a true citizen, means that you won't just say that you believe death leads to resurrection.
Right.
That Jesus became poor so that we might become rich. You actually act as if those things are true.
That's right. Yeah.
You'll and mirror them in your own life.
Yeah. And there's nothing on the line there about our work saving you.
No.
All that that's doing is saying, like, is your faith real?
Right. I think people who want to, like, import, like, so does he saying, like, your work save you? Like, I think you're just misreading James. He's just making a totally different point.
Well, it's like, think about, like, somebody who believes the earth is flat isn't going to sail across the ocean.
Right. Okay. Sure.
Right. But as soon as that person was like, the earth is round and I'm going to prove it to you,
I'm going to sail off the edge.
I'm going to sail off the edge.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Like, if they're like, no, the earth's round. And it's like, they're going to call you a wackadoodle until you actually get in the boat.
Right.
And sail across the horizon.
Yeah.
Then they're like, oh, he actually believes this stuff. Like,
yeah.
So, okay. That's really helpful for me. Thank you for persevering.
You
persevered through my death to get life on the other side. Your faith is real.
So what is true faith? Faith without action isn't faith, it's dead.
Okay.
That's the first, like, rock illustration.
We're only for the first one. Okay.
Second illustration.
Here we go.
He imagines some imaginary person dialoguing with him about the nature of faith. He's like,
wait,
well,
are you saying that James had an imaginary friend?
He had an imaginary friend in verse 18, at
least. Okay.
He said, but someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. And I think the way you're supposed to understand this is like, well, aren't faith and works just two sides of the same coin? Isn't, like, the gift of faith one thing and the gift of serving and hospitality another? And aren't some just naturally gifted at believing really strongly that things will happen in the future and believing that Jesus died and rose, and other people are more doubting, but they're really live really godly lives by the way they serve the poor? Aren't we just, like,
aren't we just splitting hairs?
Are we splitting hairs?
Can't we just be like, oh, you guys have your faith, we got our works, it doesn't matter.
Right. And I think at one level, James was like, of course some people have more faith and some people do
more
works. Like, of course that's true. But the point I'm making is that faith produces a certain quality of relationship with God as well. Here's what he says. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so when I think works, I'm thinking serving the poor. But he's going to change my expectation about what a work is. Verse 19, you believe that God is one, and that's well. Even the demons believe that. They have a faith in that of a kind, and they shudder. They're terrified. Period. Exclamation point in my Bible. We're like, wait, 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 what happened here? Do you want to be sure to be a foolish person that faith apart from works is useless? And then he goes on to his next point.
Okay,
so
okay.
I want to make sure.
We'll stop here.
We'll stop here.
Okay.
What did you hear there to make sure that I'm answering your questions?
Well, one thing that was really interesting to me was it seemed like his imaginary friend that he was dialoguing with was trying to separate faith and works as two different things. And he was like, try your best to show me faith apart from works. Just try. You won't be able to do it.
Yep.
They are two sides of the same coin.
Right.
They're combined. We're talking about the same thing.
Yes.
And you're trying to separate them into two things.
Yep.
That, like, oh, yeah, you can have your faith and I'm going to have my works. Or, like, you know, we're faith alone. It's like, well, we believe that we're saved by works. Like, you can't do this weird separation thing. They are one. And he's like, and then he's like, let me show you what it's like to try to do this. Like, right?
Yeah, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. It feels really confusing. Like, what is he talking about? What work is he? Is he still talking about serving the poor? Which is why I think verse 19 about the demons is so interesting. This seems to be the point that he's driving at, because he moves on to a topic about Abraham next.
Okay.
And so, again, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. What's wrong with the demons' right knowledge about God and their wrong work of shuddering? Like that. Like, so like he's like giving us an example of faith and works. Demons' faith that God is one. Demons shuddering their work.
Oh, hold on. Now I'm so confused. So are you saying that I've never heard that before, that the shuddering of the demons is their works that come out of their faith? If James's point is faith and works are intrinsically tied together, you cannot separate them ever. I mean, and it makes total sense. It makes empirical sense. What you believe, you do.
Yep.
We can't operate any other way than that.
Yep.
Like, I believe in gravity, therefore, so I don't jump off cliffs.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't do that. So what you're saying is, the demons believe God is one. That's part of like the Shema.
That's the Shema,
the Old Testament
from Deuteronomy 6. It was the one of the foundational catechisms, like liturgical response that the people of God were supposed to say every day.
So like they have this. They're good Jews.
They're good Jews in a sense. They're Orthodox.
They believe God is one, but because they're shuddering, maybe what they believe, their faith, the substance of their faith is wrong.
Yes.
Is that what you're getting at?
That's exactly what I'm getting at.
Oh, my gosh.
In the book of Deuteronomy, this is Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Oh, this is what the demons believe. This is what all good Jews believe. What's next? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength. What is the first work of faith?
To love
God. Why is the demons' faith incomplete?
Because they shudder instead of love.
That's exactly right.
Oh.
So what is true faith? True faith doesn't just produce good works towards those that need it, which is love your neighbor.
Right, yes.
It also produces love towards God. Demons have a deficient faith because they fail to do the primary work of faith, which is to love God, who saves humanity by dying on the cross. They fail to love him. So let's work backwards a little bit. Look at verse 18 again.
Okay.
Show me your faith apart from your works. And so let's just assume that means love for the moment. Show me your faith apart from your love, and I will show you my faith by my love. Okay.
Yeah.
That's really interesting. And then let's go back one more verse. But some will say, you have faith and I have love. That just doesn't
it makes it a lot more stark.
Right. It's like, oh, that just doesn't. True faith, what must it produce?
Love.
Love towards neighbor and towards God. What is the royal law of the kingdom of King Jesus?
Oh, which love, you just said.
Love God and love neighbor. Where are we? We're in the kingdom of the smartest king in the universe, and he has decided to rule his kingdom with a set of laws, easily summed up as love God and love neighbor. And the way that you be a good citizen, the way that you trust that this kingdom is the best kingdom, the way that you trust and have faith in King Jesus, is acting as if those things are true and lovely and beautiful. Love your neighbor. Provide for their needs. Have faith that God is one, that he is the smartest one in the universe, and love him for it.
Changing works to love, which I think you've proven is fair.
Yeah.
Because like right before this passage, he does the royal law thing, love your neighbor, right? And then in the deficient version of the demon's Shema, the thing that's missing is love.
Yeah.
And so I think that's really fair for you to do. It changes the whole dynamic of this, the sting of this passage, and doesn't make it like theologically offensive to faith alone. No, my reformed sensibilities are on the line.
Yeah.
And makes it more to like, oh yeah, that's so obviously true, which is his tone is saying like, can I just tell you something really obvious? You can't have faith without love.
Yes.
Right. Like that just, and I'm like, oh yeah, I'm on team James.
Yes. Right.
And it's like, But when you add the word works into it,
mm-hmm.
it's my own fault, and probably a lot of people listening, like, it's our own fault that we're bringing in the connotations of meritorious salvation earning works.
Yeah.
That's not on the line at all here. It's in none of the context. But the word works is a tripping up for me.
Yeah.
To be like, okay, is it faith alone or are you earning your salvation? Those are the categories.
Right.
And for me, James has always been trying to put those together.
Yes.
Right. But that's not really what he's doing. It would because I'm importing both of those right. categories.
Yeah. I mean, maybe to put your own problems in verse 18. But some will say you are saved by faith alone, and others say I'm saved by love alone.
Oh, right.
I'm like,
that doesn't even make sense.
It doesn't even make sense.
Yeah, so I wanted to see, I just pulled up what the word works is here in the Greek, and I've pulled up a little dictionary. And it is interesting, first off, that the word is ergon,
mm-hmm.
and there's a connotation there that was usually given to benefactors.
Okay.
That the work of a benefactor was
providing for the needs of somebody who has less.
Right.
Example one. Okay.
But then the second one is really interesting, too, because the word ergon doesn't mean works here. It means practical proof or a manifestation.
Interesting.
That show me faith without proof. Show me faith without it being manifested.
Right.
You can't do that.
Right. That's part of the definition of the word.
Right.
Yeah.
So that clears up a lot.
Yeah.
I'm just trying to get behind this loaded word works for me.
Because
when I just hear works, I just automatically think about trying to earn your salvation, which we started Spoken Gospel to try to fight against that very lie. So I'm like, I'm just so triggered.
Yeah.
But it's like, if works is aiming at something different, which it clearly is.
Yeah.
And it seems to be one of the lexical glosses
is practical proof.
Mm-hmm. Show me faith without practical proof is what he's getting at here. Mm-hmm. And love is one of the practical manifestations of faith.
Right.
So I think we're sniffing at something really cool here that's helpful.
And I mean, again, practical proof of good works. We've been given the definition of good works in the royal law of King Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Love God. Love neighbor.
Yep.
What are the good works in God's kingdom?
Love.
Loving God and loving neighbor. That's what's on the line for James. You can't have faith in the royal King Jesus without living his laws out.
Yep. He's not saying, show me faith by earning it.
No.
He's saying, like, I can't really see in your head or your heart. I don't have x-ray vision.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So how am I going to experience what you believe and what you feel and what you think about this world? And if you are really a citizen of the kingdom, it's going to be by the proof.
Yeah.
It's just like how you live. It's not a meritorious earning. It's an inevitable outworking.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'm following.
Yeah. Yes. So, okay. Ready for the third example.
I'm still not over the demons.
The demons.
And their incomplete Shema. But sure, let's move on to the third one.
Let's move on. Okay, so far we have 2 points of contact.
Okay.
Faith without love towards your neighbor is not real faith.
Uh-huh.
Faith without love towards God.
Oh.
Not real faith.
That's really helpful.
Right.
Thanks for that.
So, like, that's what's on the line.
I'm going to tuck that one away.
Not real faith. Verse 21. Now, he's going to give us 2 examples, Abraham and Rahab, of people who were saved by a faith that was not alone, but was saved by works.
Okay.
He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone.
Whew.
So, like, but I think we're like that makes more sense to
it
me.
Does.
I'm not importing false categories of what faith is anymore.
I'm trying not to
import false categories of what works are.
Right.
So, yeah, true faith is faith that loves our neighbor and has a real love for God. So I've been primed to hear this the way that James wants me to hear it. But if you don't know the story of Abraham really well, this story won't make a ton. What he's doing is not going to make a whole bunch of sense to you.
So what is he trying to do with this story then?
He's trying to prove his main point that a mere belief in a set of ideas, mere well-wishing, or mere belief without love is not real faith.
Mm.
And he says, Abraham is a perfect example of this, who didn't merely believe something, but we're told he became a friend of God that he was saved when he worked, not when he simply believed.
When he put Isaac on the altar.
When he put Isaac on the altar. And so what's funny about that story is he quotes from Genesis 15, which is what he quotes here when he says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And everyone points to that moment. It's like, that's when he was justified. That's when he was made a friend of God. When he believed only, nothing else, no good works.
Right.
This is what Paul says in Galatians, right? But it's several years, maybe decades, until Isaac is born and Abraham puts him on the altar.
Oh, I understand.
So you have to ask a question. What was, for decades, was his faith real?
Oh.
How do we know?
I get it.
That Abraham actually believed that he would be the father of many nations.
Because of the practical proof that came out whenever he put Isaac on the altar.
Right.
Was he justified when that happened? No. He was justified when he believed, but that belief wasn't alone.
Well,
it was like it had this content of it that had a practical proof.
I don't know if James is trying to parse out when the justification happened, because he says he was justified when he put him on the altar. And the reason why he says that, the reason why he says that is because, so in Genesis 15, we're told that he was called righteous, but he believed and it was counted to him as righteous. And we're like, that's justification, right? James said, no. That doesn't happen until Genesis 22, decades after. But why is the question?
Uh-huh.
Genesis 22, when he puts Isaac on the altar, an angel comes down to interrupt him. What does the angel say God says? Now I know that you believe me.
Mm.
So like God, in acting as a person inhabiting history, says it was in that moment that I knew you believed me.
Right.
It wasn't until it was proven by actions that I knew you believed me, that your faith was real.
Mm.
And so he's saying that's, Abraham's a perfect example. God didn't know he believed him. I mean, didn't know. Right. He's like, he's playing with the anthropomorphisms of God.
Yes.
But he's like, God didn't know his faith was real until he was willing to put faith, actions to his faith.
Right.
Abraham was not justified by a faith that was alone. He was justified by his works. By his works, meaning the proving.
The acting, yeah, the proving acting out of the belief.
Yes.
Right. Oh, man, why am I having so much trouble with this?
I think the Protestant Reformation was great.
Yes.
I'm not Catholic for that reason, you know, but it's not without its blind spots.
Yeah.
And the way in which our works are a necessary part of the way that we live in King Jesus' kingdom is something that I've struggled with ever since I've really started to embrace and think deeply about theology proper.
Right.
And so like I struggle with like, well, how does that work out? Like, why am I getting rewarded in heaven for good works I've done if they don't matter for to save me? Like, I have like an insufficient theology of works of like what they do, how they operate within the mind of God. And like, I think James is just being more biblical than me.
Okay. So I'm thinking two things. I'm like, one, I can intuit this really well, right? Like we all have like friends or former coworkers or people we went to school with or relatives, right? That we look at and we're like, I know they like say they're a Christian, but I look at their life,
right?
And I know they don't actually believe in Jesus.
Yep.
Like, and you're not waiting for them to finally make a confession, because you ask them, you're like, do you believe in God? Do you believe that Jesus is the son that he died? Oh yeah, totally. But you know that's insufficient. And you're like, I'm just ready for you to change your life.
Yeah.
Because I just know you don't really believe it. We call that a nominal Christian.
Yeah. And it's not real Christian.
Right. It's not a real Christian. It's a nominal Christian. Like, we intuit that all the time in these big polls that get taken across America. How many Christians are there in America? And we like try
Depends how you define Christian.
Exactly. And we try to account for nominality, where it's like, how many of those are real Christians, though?
Right.
And we make these distinctions not based off of what is the content of your faith, like in terms of what are the things that you have verbally and mentally assented to as true, but in the, have those made a difference in your life?
Right. Do you live like you actually belong to a different kingdom with a different set of values and a different set of laws?
Right. It's just like, I just don't think you're a Christian. Like, you know, like how and how you live. So like, that makes sense. On one hand.
Yeah.
The thing on the other side that's just nagging at me is I think like you said, the Protestant Reformation, all that kind of stuff that's in my head is, but how does that not rob this moment where you just put your heart and your faith, your trust mm-hmm. in Jesus alone, and you're just like, you know what? I know I can't do it. I know I'm a sinner. Mm-hmm. I know the only way out of this hole is through what Jesus did for me on the cross. Mm-hmm. And my only pathway to life is his death and resurrection. Mm-hmm. And in that moment, I've given it to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I think like I just have like Calvin's Institutes, you know, ringing in my head about like he just goes through every single possible thing that we could try to add to mm-hmm. our involvement in that equation. Mm-hmm. And he just like nips it in the bud every time.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And I mean, I wept the first time I read that in Calvin's mm-hmm. Institutes because it's just like, I have nothing to give to this mm-hmm. relationship. It's faith alone. And it's really a beautiful doctrine. Mm-hmm. And so that's the other thing I'm just like holding on to. Help me.
Yeah. We don't just give God our trust. Mm-hmm. He gives us his spirit. Mm. And so I think this is probably the other side. James isn't talking about this. Let's just name. Like we're going a little left to center. How does my personal experience line up with this? Okay, great. I think we're also given God's spirit to do what? To empower us to do what we weren't able to do 24 hours ago. Mm. To actually do the thing that we are called to do as citizens of this new kingdom.
Right. There's a reason why in that scenario I painted, I called out to Jesus and said, I'm in this hole, and the only way out of it is if I trust in you.
Right.
Why am I in a hole? Because I keep doing stupid things that I need to stop doing and want to stop doing, and I don't have the power to stop doing them.
Yep.
And now I've been given the Holy Spirit to actually stop doing those hole-digging things.
Yeah, Jesus Christ picks you up out of the hole, which you couldn't do by yourself.
Right.
And he places you in his kingdom, and he says, and here I'm going to write my perfect royal law in your heart, loving God and loving neighbor. And if he does that, these things happen.
Yeah.
Because they are now a part of the empowering presence of God who lives inside of you.
Yeah.
It doesn't take it away from it. It's like, oh, this is the complete picture. Right. What am I saved for? Like, I'm saved to experience God one-on-one and in a community. Yes. For what purpose? To be a member of his kingdom that pushes back the darkness of our world, transforming it as we love God and love neighbor.
Yeah.
And that wasn't possible before.
Totally. The other thing that I stumbled onto as I was explaining this sinner's prayer moment whatever, like I was like, I could probably just stop myself right now and answer my own question, but I'm going to let Seth respond anyway. As I was saying it, I was like, oh, I see what James is getting at. Because if I'm like, and I just put my faith in Jesus and I give him my whole heart, how do I know that what I've done is real? Mm-hmm. And like people ask that question all the time.
Yeah.
How do I know that what I've done is actually real? Mm-hmm. What's the practical proof of my faith? Is it that I walked an aisle? Is it that I put a hand up? And people always...
Is that I had a really intense emotional experience with God?
And people always go back and question those moments because they feel fickle and thin.
Yeah.
And they're like, I just don't think that's enough for me to hang my hat on as the practical proof that I actually put my faith in Jesus.
Right.
But it's like, how do I know that I've thrown myself fully into Jesus' hands? Well, it's all the ways throughout the last 20 years of my life that I've made really stupid decisions in the world's eyes that only make sense.
That's right.
If I'm a citizen of the kingdom, like saying no to really great jobs because God called me to be a gospel preacher, right? Like that's a stupid decision.
Yeah.
But it made sense because I threw my faith in Jesus alone.
Yeah.
And I wasn't earning my salvation there when I did that. I did it because I had to because of my worldview.
So I mean, that's verse 22. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Mm. Faith is like this generating principle, this generating energy that gives us the capacity to do the things that we're called to do as the citizens of this new kingdom that we're a part of.
I plugged in the lamp.
Yeah.
But the proof that electricity's running is that the light bulb turns on.
Right.
It's like, so you've got to be plugged in.
And a lot of Christians plug into the wall socket but don't turn the light on. They experience the electricity, and they never turn the bulb on.
I think, and to James's point, is like, you're actually not plugged into a socket with electricity in it.
Yeah.
It's like, you can't help once you plug into that socket with electricity. The light's going to come on. Mm-hmm. And so, that's really interesting. The other thing that I thought of too, I think it's C.S. Lewis talks about making my joy complete. It's when we give
what's the word?
Our hearts?
Expellation, or like a shout of joy.
Exaltations.
Yeah, is whenever we like go, woohoo, or we cheer and exclaim, that actually completes the joy that we feel in our heart.
Yeah.
And so it's like faith is the internal reality that Jesus has saved you.
Mm-hmm.
And the work is the woohoo.
It's
the light bulb turning on. Mm-hmm. And they're so intrinsically connected that you can't separate them.
I'm
mapping on to this. Okay, is there another one?
So Abraham believed God and was counted him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.
Mm-hmm.
You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, last illustration of true faith, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?
Mm-hmm.
So, unfamiliar with the story of Rahab. Rahab is the first Gentile, the first non-Jewish person in Scripture to become a part of the kingdom of God.
Mm.
So I think it's a really intentional choice that he's chosen Rahab. The first Jew
was Abraham.
The first Gentile was Rahab. These all people entered the kingdom of God the same way.
Ah.
That's what he's saying.
Yeah, that's good.
One's a man, one's a woman, and then one's a part of the people, like the ethnic people of God, mm-hmm. and one's not.
Right.
But they all entered the true kingdom of God the same way.
Mm.
By their works. Rahab, in the story in Joshua, believed that God was fighting on Israel's behalf and
that's
conquering
right.
all the nations around
and
her.
And we hear her say that.
She says it.
Yeah, she's like,
all of our hearts melted within us.
That's right. But how do the Jewish people there know that she actually did fear God?
Unlike the other people in Jericho who shuddered in fear, mm-hmm. like the demons.
Oh, I see what you did there.
She responds by committing treason against her kingdom.
Yep.
And throwing her lot in with the kingdom of Israel and harboring two spies.
Right.
Nobody knew her faith was real. She, at one point, was just like everybody else in Jericho. Mm-hmm. They all believed that God was coming to destroy them. Right?
Right.
Everyone's shaking. Everyone's shuddering. Everybody knows that God is on the move and they're about to be destroyed. But only one person is actually willing to transfer allegiances to the kingdom of Jesus.
Right.
She puts her faith into action.
Mm.
She's justified by that work.
Yeah.
And not before that work.
Right. It makes me think, too, of like all the disciple calls that Jesus made when he goes and calls a disciple. And they realize who he is.
Yeah.
They don't just go, cool, the Messiah's here. We totally believe that you're him.
Right. Yep.
They left their nets and they followed him. Mm-hmm. Like, there's this.
Yes.
Why? Because they knew who he was. Like, their worldview changed.
Mm-hmm.
And so they couldn't help but leave the nets.
Yeah.
Like, why? Because of something they believed. It's like, if I walked in to this podcast room and you had a, like a jackhammer and a shovel.
Okay.
And you were just tearing up the floor and like digging 10 feet down into the earth. I would be like, Seth's brain is broken. What happened? And then I'm like, Seth, what are you doing? You will respond with a faith statement. You will say, there's gold underneath the floor.
Right.
Like, and you learned that there was absolutely gold underneath our podcast floor.
Mm-hmm.
And so you start digging.
Yeah.
Because you learned something and you had faith in it and you can't help but act
right.
in a certain way.
And why can't you help but act?
Hmm.
It's because the thing that you're acting upon is preeminently valuable.
Right.
A really fascinating point is that in a lot of the kingdom parables that Jesus gives, it's about the kingdom of God and it's compared to what? A pearl of great price.
That's right.
Like it's something so costly or so beautiful or so powerful that you can't help but act differently.
That's right.
Because you want that thing. Don't you want to hope that you've been transferred out of the kingdom of your pit and put into a kingdom of the smartest king to ever have ruled?
Yeah.
And the law of the kingdom is love God and love your neighbor without end. Don't you want to act like that kingdom is true? Of course you do.
Mm-hmm.
So have faith in it.
Mm.
Not a faith that's alone, a true faith.
Right. Man, it's, okay, let me word that differently. And I think it might ring more true to me. I think what you're saying is, don't you want your faith to matter?
Mm-hmm.
Like, don't you want your faith to actually like affect your life? I think that's what so many of us have problems with. It's like, faith is just something I believe and I go do, but my life is kind of the same. I just wish that I had some kind of radical, life-transforming faith that made my life different.
Yeah.
And made me a part of something bigger and better and more substantive.
Yeah.
And it's like, you don't want a faith that's alone.
Yeah.
Because that's really boring and
it's
untransformative and worthless.
Yeah.
It's good news that there's practical proof of that faith because that's a faith that's alive. I think that's what we all want is a faith that's alive.
What's funny is that you're just using these words like extemporaneously talking off the top of your head. But what's verse 26 says, just as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead.
Mm.
Like faith without works is like a body without a soul.
Right. It's just dead.
It's dead. It's not living. It's not the real thing. It's not a real body.
Right.
That's not what faith is.
Yeah. I think then a lot of what we are longing for, I think a lot of us have dead faith.
Yes.
And we hate it. We don't want it, you know?
Right.
But we don't know what else to do. Mm-hmm. And he's like, let your faith be so real in your heart and so trusted in your soul that it just necessarily bears practical proof in your life. And it will be such good news to you because you'll start seeing your faith out in the world.
And here's the easiest practical. Everyone loves the book of James because it's practical. What does it look like to have real faith then? Walk towards suffering. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you count experience trials of various kinds. Abraham's was justified when he was willing to sacrifice his son.
Oh.
Rahab was justified when she became a traitor to her own people. To bear the burdens of the orphans and the widows and the poor is to actually take on the cost of caring for them on you to care for them. Like, and what did Jesus do? He carried our sins on the cross. Like, to walk towards suffering of other people and you'll have this living faith. Walk to the deadness of other people and you will be brought up the other side. This is the whole thing James is talking about. Like, you can't help but experience true resurrection life in God's kingdom when you walk towards, in faith, true faith, towards the people that are dying. Because what does your faith say? That when you walk towards the dying in faith, they resurrect.
Yeah.
Right? Like, that's the pattern of King Jesus. That's the wisdom of the...
Okay, hold on. You're doing something really interesting here. You're bringing Jesus into this. I've never thought about Jesus having any of these categories. Faith and works. Right? Because it's like, Jesus didn't have faith. He's the God we have faith in. But it's like, okay, but I'm like thinking about his life. And I'm like, Jesus had faith, right? He believed
that God was one.
That God was one, right? Yeah. I mean, but like, he's like, I never do anything without my Father revealing it to me. Like, I only ever do what my Father does. And he had faith that going to the cross would actually do something. And I think at the end of the day, if he's the smartest king who ever lived, which he is, then he knew, he had faith in who he was, who God the Father was, that he's good, that he saves the world, and that, like, he loves everyone. But he also knew that he was with God in the beginning when they conspired to build the universe the way they did, that seeds are going to have to die in order to grow into trees, that death is going to precede resurrection life. He knew that to be true. He had that faith. But if all Jesus did was believe that in his brain, we wouldn't have the gospel.
Yeah. Jesus didn't save us by faith alone.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah. Right. That's what I'm getting at. Yeah.
Jesus didn't save us by faith alone.
Yeah.
He went to death to raise us up.
What if God only had warm wishes for us?
Right. That's exactly right.
Be warm and well fed down there. He becomes a Greek god who just is just.
I hope your sins are forgiven.
Yep. Hope you're. Oh, man.
I hope God's justice doesn't rain fire down on you.
Love you, bro. Like, that would be really bad news if God just had sentiments for us.
Right.
And we would say then, wouldn't we say this? We would say that if he said that he loves us and he said that he cares for us, he said he wants us to be saved, but never did anything about it. We would say, you don't actually believe that God.
It's a dead God. That's not a God worth following.
Right. But because his work was a part of his faith, his beliefs, than we get the gospel. He actually came and showed us in flesh and blood that he loves us so much that he would die for us, that he put his faith into action. And just like Isaac was the Abraham putting Isaac on the altar was the moment that Abraham was justified. God putting himself on the altar of the cross in the person of Jesus was the moment that we are justified, and that his...
we become friends of God. We love him. Right, yeah.
Oh.
At the end of all this, what is true faith? What's a good working definition of true faith?
Oh, that's the question I asked at the beginning.
It comes full circle in Spoken Gospel Podcast. The way that I said it, and I'm sure you could quibble with it, but like faith is a lifelong, embodied, and emotional response to what God has promised us. God has promised us resurrection after death.
Mm-hmm.
And faith is believing that's true and living like it's true with our bodies and our emotions for our entire life. And where do we see this more clearly than in Jesus? Jesus was promised resurrection from the dead. And so he became a life. He became a body. He experienced emotions. He spent his life walking towards the dying to raise them up in the end. Jesus didn't save by faith alone.
Right.
And that's good news.
Yeah, that's good news. Okay, let me try. Let me try. I don't know if I can do it. It's good news that we're not saved by faith alone, but also by works.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't want a dead faith,
mm-hmm.
and I don't want a dead God.
Yeah. Yeah.
I want a living faith and a living God.
Mm-hmm.
And that only comes about by a faith that is completed by works.
Mm-hmm.
I think I can get there.
You said it.
That's good.
My goal has been accomplished. I can die a happy man.
No, I'm feeling that. The thing that sealed it for me was thinking about God just saying, warm wishes, kindest regards, hope everything goes well for you down there. And I'm like, if that's what I expect for like a potential believer to do to God.
Right.
Like, oh yeah, I love you, Lord. Kindest regards. Can't wait to be with you one day.
Thoughts and prayers.
Thoughts and prayers.
Kiss, hug.
And it's like, but you don't actually live like that. Like, that's just what you're saying is just not real. Like, I want my love for God to be as real as God's love for me.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I want to live in that kingdom.
Yeah.
I want to come alive in it. Why? Because I think, like, the more I see my faith play out in the real world through the practical proof of love, the more I'm going to see the grain of the universe, the more I'm going to experience the truth that death and suffering lead to resurrection and life.
Mm-hmm.
And I just want more of that.
Yeah.
That's cool. Yeah. What are you thinking as we close out? Anything else?
Man, I think I said all my thoughts.
You got your thoughts out.
I think I got my thoughts out.
That's good. That's also good news.
It's also great news. You can stop listening to me, everybody. The podcast is over. Seth is done talking.
Well, I am pleasantly pleased with this journey. So thank you for that. Thank you guys too for listening.
Yes, thank you.
And we will see you all next week.
Thank you for listening to the Spoken Gospel Podcast. Spoken Gospel creates short films, devotionals, and podcasts like this one. Everything we make is free because of generous supporters like you. To see our resources, visit SpokenGospel.com or subscribe to our YouTube channel. Thanks for listening. See you next week.